Just kind of rest in the moment we're in. Don't think about the past. Don't even think about the future. Just in this moment where you're at, just kind of soak this moment in with God. Think about the people that are in this room with you, strangers and friends alike, who've all come to gather here to come to their God, to your God, to our God. Take a moment just to feel the energy of the Holy Spirit in this space. As Scripture says, wherever two or three are gathered, two or more are gathered, Christ is in our midst, and Christ is here. God is here. Our God is here. If there's anything you need to pray for, anything you need to just say to God, do it. It's always open. It's always available. There's no special way you have to do it. There's no special place, no special words. Just talk to God. So God, I just come to you on behalf of the journey. As we are all in this space together, as we are all in this present moment with you, we take this very seriously. We open ourselves to what you have for us, not only through the worship and music and be able to sing together as the people of God have done for millenniums, but also to open the Scripture, to think about what you're saying to us, to try to understand, God, how you are working in our lives. God, I thank you so much for every person that's here. Whatever is going on in their life, whatever is happening, they're right here, right now. We are together. We're in community. We are the church. Thank you for all you do. It's in your name, Christ, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Well, good to see everybody. Hope you are having a nice spring weekend. It's been, 70s? I know it's going to get a little chilly and then it's going to be nice again. But I hope that as you kind of come in here and you're thinking about both spring and summer, that is a lot of things that are going to be starting to happen, May, June, July, August. People will be in and out, all sorts of end of school stuff into the summer. That you still make the journey a priority, that you make this place a place not only that you want to come and be a part of, but it's also a place you want to connect with people. And we'll be doing some various things through those next few months to get connection happening. A couple of things for everybody. The Connect cards, just a note for our guests, those are on the floor in front of you. They look just like this. We'd love you to fill those out and check out our Connect table on the back wall. I also just like to give a brief financial update when we start the month. So if you're a guest with us or fairly new to the journey, you can kind of blow this off, really. But this is just for people who've been here for a while and are part of the journey's finances. But maybe you can kind of get a picture of what we do. But we do have an offering basket at that same Connect table. Anything you're able to help with, always appreciate it. As we always like to say, we like people who are cheerful givers. We take that from Paul in the New Testament. And what we mean by that is if you ever give by compulsion or guilt or just feel bad that you have to give, we'd ask you not to give. In fact, we want to be the reverse. We want you to be a joyful giver. Whether you're giving $5, $500, $5,000, doesn't matter what you give, really. It's that you're a joyful giver, and so we thank you, whatever you're able to help with. So our April financial budget or update will come up there. Our budget for 2026 is $21,500 a month. In April, we brought in just under that, $20,876. So we have actually done really well our first 4 months. Our average is just about $20,700 a month. So we're roughly about $3,200 under for the year. This is actually better than we were last year. So we started really rough last year. So we're pretty excited about where this has been. We do know that the summer can be a little rough, as I was saying. People are coming and going. So any way that you're able to help, if you can give a bit or give a bit more, it would always be appreciated. One other thing I just wanted to say is our annual Tea Party fundraiser is coming at Kelly Thomas's house. If you have never gone to that, I would encourage you to think about going to it. I have gone the first 2 years, and I will do everything I can to go the third year. So even if like it all gets filled up, I think I'll just like be in her garage or something. I don't know, but that's all right. The dates are coming up May 16th and 17th, 3 to 5 o'clock. It's a free will fundraiser for anybody who'd like to donate. All the funds go to the Journey Church. You can sign up back there on those same Connect tables. I want to begin today by asking you a simple question. What is the first game you ever played? Like in your whole life, and I've talked about games, talked about Monopoly and Risk and how my wife's super competitive. You've heard me say all of these things. But do you remember what your first game was? And I'm going to make an educated guess here that your first game was probably my first game and everybody's first game. And that first game was peekaboo. And if you don't remember, it's because you were very little, very little. And the game was simple, I mean, really simple, super simple. First, you would peek. So let me just have you do this. Everybody just put your hands over your eyes and then do this. Peek. Give a little peek. It's kind of exciting. It's kind of a fun thing to do. Now, I want you to do it again, and after you do it, I want you to say, boo. You ready? So everybody peek, and then boo. That's all there is to it. Really simple. First you peek, then you boo, and it is not a game you play with other adults. Hey, why don't you come over on Friday night? You want to play peekaboo for a while? It's like, I'll get some pizzas. We'll have a really good time. It's not something we do. Yet, as an adult, I have played peekaboo for hours over the years with little tiny kids because little kids learn something very fundamental when they play peekaboo. First, you learn very early on, I learned to hide myself. This is actually a good thing in some ways. I learned to conceal my eyes. But I'm kind of concealing myself from you. Now, we laugh when a little kid does this, a little baby does this, because, you know, now they're hidden because they've just put these fingers over their eyes. But the reality is we see them. They just don't know it. Oh, did I just get? There we go. They just don't know it. But what a baby is learning is I exist even when you can't see me. What a baby's learning is something we all need to learn. I'm independent. I'm my own person, and I can be alone. And then second, boo, presto, I reveal myself. You see me, I see you. Usually a baby will giggle at this time because a baby is learning something fundamental. I can be alone, I can exist without you, but when I open my eyes, we are connected. I see you. I know you. You see me, you know me. That is the goal of being human, and I think it's kind of a spectrum. The spectrum is pretty simple. On one side, you have community, the idea of being together. On the other side, you have aloneness, alone, solitude. Community and aloneness are both good things. There's positives to both of those. Most people lean a little more to one side or the other. There's some of you in here who you're like, you see the together and you get excited. Some of you, you see the alone and you go, man, I can't wait till after church and I can be alone for a little bit. That's okay. Everybody, I think, tends to lean to one side or the other. But there's this balanced place in the middle. And even if you lean one side or the other, there should be this place where you come to the middle to some degree. And it's in that middle place you find a healthy place. We've spent a lot of time in Genesis since Easter. I've asked you to read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Today I'm going to ask you to read Genesis 1 and 2, but I'm going to ask you to think about reading all the way through Genesis 11. If you go home, or if you don't have a Bible and you can grab a Bible that's back there on the Connect tables, take that home, open to Genesis 1, and read all the way Genesis 1 through 11. And what you'll find is all of this story of humanity that we still live today. I'm going to point out some of it in Genesis 3 today, but I want you to get a big picture of what's happening in Genesis 1 through 11. It's our story still. There's not much different. And we've spent all of this time because we're going to go back to it today because the Bible says that you and I were created as independent persons, and we were created imago Dei, in the image of God, but that we don't want to be alone for too long, that we want to be seen, we want to be selected. I'll say this better. You want to be affirmed. You want to be liked. You want somebody in the world to say, it really matters that you are a part of this world. All of us want to be affirmed, celebrated. And I might ask you if that's been the reality of your life. Have you felt seen in your life? Or do you feel in some ways you're in this kind of constant state of hands over the eyes? Have you felt affirmed in your life? Have you felt celebrated in your life? Do you know that life is good because you are in it? That you even just being here, being a part of this world, matters? Do you realize that the journey is better because you're here today? Now, you may just think you're just some cog in a system that's come here and you're filling a chair. No, that's not church. Church is that you being here has changed the understanding of how this group of humans are going to live with each other. You don't think about it that way, but that's what's going on with the Holy Spirit. You being a part of this group, the Holy Spirit, God with us, you have changed something fundamentally in this space right now by being here. I'm glad you're here. I affirm your existence not only to be here, but I celebrate that you are a part of the journey today. The narrative of Genesis is advanced by these two characters. We've been speaking about Adam and Eve. They had this relationship with each other. Scripture calls them husband and wife. It's basically what we learned as babies with peekaboo. What does it mean to be close to someone? Because if we get too close on that scale, if you look up at the top, if we go too close on the community side, we get a little needy. We get a little just too, you know, clingy. Some of us understand that with people. We've seen that with people. On the other side, we can be too alone. We get isolated. We may even be the loneliest person in a room, even though there's tons of people around us. But we've isolated ourselves emotionally, sometimes physically. And if we go too far, problems happen. That's why we come to this balanced place. Adam and Eve are trying to figure this out. We learn it as babies. We learn it, I did. I don't think people do this anymore, but when I was like, you know, sixth grade, seventh grade, we did the same exact thing. We played peekaboo in a different way. We would give a note like this. I got a lot of maybes. Okay, that's not real. I got a lot of no's. I don't really want to talk about it right now. That'll be for another time, but this continues as we get to know people. Whether we're dating someone or making a new friend, there's this kind of progressive disclosure of who we are. If someone says, yes, they like me, they may not just come out and say that, but there's just this kind of like, yeah, this person likes me. I kind of like them. I start to disclose myself to them. It's cautious at first. We're fully aware, or at least we should be, that there's parts of us that are not too attractive, so we put those attractive parts out first. And then we'll give little inklings of some of the unattractive parts. That's what's beautiful about Adam and Eve. They're balanced. In the garden in Genesis 1 and 2, there's no concealing, there's no hiding, there's only celebration and affirmation, no guilty secrets. They could be literally and figuratively naked and not ashamed. Until this happens. Now the serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Did your memory, is it just not quite right? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, I do recall this, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. That's in Genesis 2. You can go back and read that. When you're reading Genesis 1 through 11. You will surely die. What does the serpent say? You will not. That is not going to happen. You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. By the way, people who just in general don't believe in God, don't want to pursue God, we kind of go, oh, well, that's a fine thing to do. They're going to pursue something else. And almost always some part of that is to make themselves a god, to make life about them. It usually always turns back in. That's what the serpent was doing. That's what the serpent is asking Adam and Eve to do. You will know good and evil. There's so much theological going on here that I'm going to skip over, but it's really cool stuff that's happening. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, it will make me happy. I am my own god. Basically, it looks good, it's desirable for gaining wisdom, meaning I might be smarter than God. She took some and she ate it. She then gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What is happening here at its core, there's a lot happening, but what happens at its core is the serpent is raising doubts to them about God's goodness. That is why most people stop pursuing God. Now, they will make a lot of excuses. Maybe you've made them. I have in my life when I decided I wanted to be a little more jaded and said, man, it's just easier to be jaded. I've said this over and over, both this series and last series. I'm just over jaded people, over being jaded myself. People will find an excuse of something in their past. Maybe it's a parent, or maybe it's a church, or maybe it's some religious organization or something, and they'll be like, yeah, but they hurt me, so I just have distanced myself from God. I heard it this week. This person said, yeah, I've got completely sober for the last year and a half, everything's going great, and I have found my version of God. And I said, what's your version of God? What is your version of God? That's what the serpent is doing here. What's your version of God? Because God made it pretty plain in Genesis 1 that he's the creator God and has made us in his image. Like, really simple. What is your new version of God? Well, it should go without resentment, without jadedness. Don't go back to humans that have hurt you, because guess what? Humans hurt each other. If you're going to hear nothing else in this series, humans hurt each other. Humans have hurt you. Humans have hurt the person next to you. That's life. It is. We have to almost get used to it. And even if they did that in the name of God, yep, I understand. I've had that happen to me over and over again through my years. That is what the serpent is pushing. Do you not trust in God's goodness? It's basically the serpent making us ask, I don't know, can I trust God? Is God actually watching out for me? This bad thing happened in this world. This human hurt me. Something didn't go right in this world. Does that mean God isn't caring for me? Does God not have my best interests at heart? This is the core of sin. This is what's going on in Genesis 3. I do not trust God. So I have to trust myself. And then we go look for something out in the world to trust that's going to give us hope. And by the way, all of those things crumble. There's not one thing in this world that you think you're putting your trust in that will not crumble. It all will crumble. God does not crumble. God stands as a pillar, the initial pillar of life. So then we get to verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them are opened, and they realize they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. Famous story. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" By the way, I love God's quick peekaboo game here. It's kind of fun, right? He's like, where are you? Peekaboo. Presto. Because the beauty of the image of God has now been twisted and marred. It has been twisted and marred for you as well. It has been twisted and marred for me. It's a mess. The image of God is a mess at this point. It is still that way. I still have the image of God. You still have the image of God. We've just chosen not to always trust in God. So they cover themselves. They want to hide. Dang, we've been hiding ever since. I would like you to hear that right now for yourself, that last little phrase. Because I think that is what God is asking of you. That is what God is asking of everyone around you. Everybody you know, even the people who do not want to believe in God, who are running away from God, who have their own little version of what God is, who trust in self. Where are you? How's this going for you? Is this working? Are you really happy in life? Do you get too stuck in the past? Do you worry too much about the future? Or are you present with me right here, right now? So Adam answers. He actually answers. He goes, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Here's the first time we get fear. Later, John, in 1 John, you go read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's almost the exact opposite of Genesis. It's at the end of the Bible. You go read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which actually will take you less time than reading Genesis 1 through 11. You will see that there's these two things that are going on in the world. There's love, which is just the grace of God, and there is fear, which is, I can't trust God. I can only trust myself or something else. Fear enters the world here. I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked. I was exposed. You'll see me. You'll know me. I've got to put these hands over my eyes. I can't be seen. And God's answer? Who told you you are naked? Who told you you needed to stop trusting in me? I'd ask you that too. Everyone here. Whoever told you that you did not need to trust in God? Who told you that there was something else, whether it's yourself or something else, that would provide you the hope that could heal you from your past or your fears of the future? Who told you you were naked? And then he says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to not eat from? And the man said, that woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from it, and I ate it. I didn't even know what I was doing. I mean, it's not even really my fault. Talk about blaming other humans. Talk about being the victim of other people hurting you. Because, by the way, that happens to all of us all the time. And some of it's really ugly. Some of it's pretty nominal. But it happens. And then Adam gets to blame. And we've been blaming ever since. And so the Lord God goes to the woman. He says, hey, Adam just said it's all your fault. What is it you've done? What'd you do? And the woman said, ah, the serpent. By the way, the serpent you put here, God. I mean, Adam, the woman you gave me, the serpent you put here, same stuff. I was deceived, and I ate. Adam responds, you know, I heard you, I was afraid, so I hid. It's basically the first time we get this fear, and now we all have to deal with it. The fear of being found out, the fear of not being good enough. I don't have enough friends, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough future, I don't have enough whatever. I don't fit in. I'm scared to be myself. We all feel that, to whatever degree. And here's the chance for Adam and Eve just to take responsibility for their own self. Adam is blaming a person. Eve is blaming the serpent, but neither is taking responsibility and going, you know what, whatever's happened in my life, whatever's gone on, I am right now in this present moment telling you, God, I trust you, and I'm going to be open with you. I did this. It was stupid. I don't know why I ate that tree. I shouldn't have done it. We've been blaming ever since. Blame, denial, evasiveness, all forms of hiding. Here's the deal. To know and be known is the greatest joy of humanity. I told someone this week, they're like, how do I know that I have someone that I can really care for and they care for me? I go, when you're around them, your anxiety index goes way down. When you get in a room with them, you just feel this sense of like, I can just be myself. I don't have to pretend. I can just be me. That is so hard to find because we hide so much. It's become so universal. This is what we spoke of if you go back a month on Easter Sunday. I said Jesus came to make a new creation. He didn't just die, he resurrected. He's giving us the resurrected life. That was the point of that message. Go back and listen to it again if you need to. The point of that message was simple. You have been basically taken back to before Genesis 3. You do not have to live in hiding anymore. You are a new creation, and it is supposed to be in the church that we start to find this. I am supposed to. I have been commanded. I've been given this responsibility to be here right now telling you, you don't have to live like this. That's what I'm supposed to do. And we, collectively as the church, we are supposed to start living like this. Take little baby steps if we need to. Take bigger steps later. That's fine. But we start to remove shame and hiding and fear and blaming. We start to remove isolation. We start to remove neediness. The word associated with this is authentic. I become me. I don't pretend anymore. You get to know me. This is no more hands. It is just me. Here I am. You see me, and I see you. I encourage you to pursue authenticity. The rest of this series is going to be building on this. What does it look like to have these type of relationships So I'd like to give you just kind of a picture of what this is for the rest of my time here. There's three stages I want to put up here of authenticity. And I kind of think of them as these kind of circles. And you'll see the outside circle is I start to learn boundaries. I start to learn what it means to relate to other human beings. This is pretty simple how this works. When you're a little tiny baby and you're first born, when you're, you know, even before you're really playing peekaboo, most people throughout all millenniums have had one being that they look to, which is their mother. They're usually just needing to be soothed by their mother. Most of civilizations have breastfed. That has been this close relationship with the mom. After being in the mom's womb for 9 months, there is just this sense of, I need no boundaries. This is great. I am so clingy to you. You're so clingy to me. The goal, though, is after that, we start to separate. We start to learn to stand for ourselves. This happens very early on, like 6 months to a year, and it never, ever ends. But as we become a little older, go through puberty, even start to get into adulthood, some of us into a lot of adulthood, we have to figure this part out. Wait, I want to go back and be a little clingy with people. I liked that. But I also just want to be my own person. I kind of like that. And we kind of learn these boundaries. We figure some things out. We start to get careful to not talk negative about people because we see it comes back. We learn that we can't just say anything because some people are gossips. We learn that. We start to be aware of difficult people. Like, oh, I get the people that can be hard. We realize that some of those have been close friends, even close family members. And we go, okay, I've got to figure this out. We learn boundaries. Not everyone can be trusted because we're dealing with other humans and they're broken. They're Genesis 3 people, just like us. They have shame. They blame. But then we start, when we're learning these boundaries, we start to find certain people. This is one of the coolest things that happens. Sometimes it happens very early for people. Sometimes it takes a lot of time. As we learn those boundaries, we slowly start to realize there are other people who are working on these things too. They're trying to figure this out. They're seeing themselves as a child of God. They're getting closer to who God has meant them to be. And in doing that, they start to learn how to be in relationship with other people. And slowly over time, we let these people get a little closer. And it doesn't mean sometimes those people don't hurt us too. That happens. But in general, this is kind of how it works. And then we get to this second phase, which is everyday authenticity. Here, I learned that I don't have to share every part of my life to be authentic. I start to figure out, like, I want to be a fully authentic person, but I'm going to think through what I'm sharing. But then we start to realize there's nothing more attractive when we start to see people who are secure enough in God's love for them that they're pretty open and transparent when they need to be. They don't do it in some manipulative way. They just are who they are. And they're very attractive. And we like them. And we can't even really say why. There's just something about them. There's certain people even that anxiety index goes down because when we're around them, we just feel a little like, here's where we learn to trust. Here's where we get a little bit of that garden feel. It's one of the things I love most about my wife. My wife is not a perfect person. In fact, I always feel bad for her because she's had the pain and struggle of not being a perfect person but having to marry a perfect person. Pray for her. Like every marriage, we have had our ups and we have had our downs. But I find a kind of freedom when I'm with Wendy. A kind of freedom that I don't even know how to explain. It's just the anxiety index goes down. Whew. I don't have to pretend. My wife actually has a very down-to-earth quality about her, very open and honest all the time. She's just who she is. I can ask her how she's feeling, and she'll just tell me everything. I always say my wife loves to reveal her insecurities. Me, not so much. I'm a little more cautious a little more guarded. I've been hurt. I'm more afraid in my interactions to be vulnerable. But people like her have taught me so much about authenticity. I hope you've had someone or some people like this in your life. I hope to some little degree, even up front like this, I've been this for you to some degree. That you can be you here a little bit. I want that. Because people like that have taught me that you don't have to hide behind superficial conversation. You can be real. They don't use intelligence as a veil to keep you at bay. These people don't hide behind humor to hide their feelings. I am very good at that one. These people understand that people are drawn to others who drop masks, who reveal themselves, who are more open. These people are real. Like I said, they're down to earth. The goal is to find people like that and be people like that. Because over time, as you do this, you get to that little middle place, which is deep disclosure. I start to show myself fully. This is usually with trusted friends or family. Often people will say they feel this way at church. I hope to some degree you feel this way more and more at church. Don't need to put on airs. You don't need to pretend. You don't have to dress a certain way to come here. You don't have to say the right things. You don't have to speak in some spiritual language. You don't have to know how to pray or how to say the right words that you learned from somebody a long time ago. You just need to come and be. Just sit here and be. And we will embrace you. Because we need some deep disclosure people. Because we have pain. We have distrust and fear. In fact, everyone on this planet has a few deep secrets. Maybe you've done some things you're deeply ashamed of. And you're so scared to be seen. Or maybe you've made choices that are too painful to even think about. Maybe you've done some things in your life and you've had some consequences and you're still living with them. And maybe there's people in here you've had some things done to you that are wholly unfair, but they're so dark you can't bear to talk about them. Maybe you've had despair or failures that run so deep you've actually thought about not going on in this world. Maybe there's habits and patterns you just can't break and you're so ashamed. And you hide. And you blame. And I promise you that God looks deep into your soul. Because God, whether you want him to or not, whether you fall from God, resent God, resent people who have shown aversion of God, whatever, God is a deep disclosure friend of yours. Whether you know it or not, God is a deep disclosure friend of yours. He knows you. He knows everything. He wants you to come to him and have that anxiety index go down. God, I don't have to pretend. I don't have to be something. I don't need to hide. Because it's God who said, who told you you were naked? Who told you you had to keep living like this? You don't. You can come out of hiding. Because hiding is the exact opposite thing you need to do if you have any of these things going on in your life. Our life depends on getting found. Our life depends on opening up and letting other people know us and see us. At this level, we find that God is one of those deep, trusted people in our lives. Here's the deal. You're not even playing peekaboo anymore. You can't. You just can't. God's there with you. Deep disclosure. I know if you are here right now, you are ready to be found. You are ready to be more and more fully found. I pray deep in my heart that you continue to open yourself to being found by God. Because the more you do that, the more you will be found by other people. and you have found a place that wants you to be your authentic self, I'm urging you, be your authentic self. I'm going to have Aaron come up and lead us as we go to the Eucharist table. And I'm going to remind you that God is really never playing peekaboo with you. I'm going to remind you He sees you right now. God is deep in your soul as we speak. It's okay. It's okay, it really is. You've already been found. You just have to choose to realize it. You don't have to live in Genesis 3. That the great creator God of Genesis 1 is the same God who comes to us when we're in our Genesis 3 place and says, "Where are you?" That God wants to find healing for you. God wants to find hope for you. God wants to find community for you. This is why grace is so important at the journey. At its core, the definition of grace is undeserved love. What do I have to do to get God to love me? That's why we hide. I don't know if I can trust you, God. You're saying you're just going to love me no matter what. And God goes, yeah, grace. Grace. You're like, I don't deserve it. He's like, I don't care. I love you. Grace. It's why the church is so important. Because over time, years even, we should begin the process of having relationships that are vulnerable and honest and positive. Please don't give up on this. Wherever you are in your life, don't give up on this. God sees you. God loves you. We see you. We love you. When you're ready, I'm just going to, however you would like to, go and respond to God at the table today. Whatever that looks like for you. Maybe you need to sit just where you're at in silence for a bit and talk to God. Maybe you need to come to the realization that God already knows everything about you anyway. Maybe you just need to go to the table today and you need to take the elements and be reminded once again, that's right, God is within me. God is within me. When you're ready, go and respond, however it looks for you. When you go to the table, there is bread there. You can dip that in the wine. There's juice there as well. As always, we have gluten-free bread for anybody who needs that. Go up there. Go to the table. Take the bread, dip it into the wine or the juice, bring it into your body, and be reminded, the grace of God is with me. It's here. If you're a guest with us, I encourage you, come be a part of this with us. Open yourself to God's love for you. Let me pray for us as we go to the table. Lord, I pray that we find authenticity with you. I pray that we find more and more authentic relationships with others, that we become more authentic ourselves. And these are maybe baby steps. Maybe it's very hard. Maybe we don't even know how to do it. And in the weeks to come, I pray that we grow more and more in what that looks like. God, of the people that are in here who maybe have jadedness or resentfulness, God, start to help to just work on that. The sharp corners of that, God, I pray that you start to smooth out. That we live in a Genesis 3 world, but you call us to Genesis 1 living. Bring us out of shame and hiding and fear and isolation and all of these things. And God, we thank you for that grace. And I personally, God, I thank you so much for the church, ours and all the churches. And in the best way we all can, we are trying to strive for that grace to be like you want us to be. We now come to the table, God. We come to meet with you. We come to be reminded again of not only your life, but your death and your resurrection, both in reality here on earth, but also in our lives, that we can be resurrected in hope. It's in your name, Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Tables are open.